Welcome to Global River Church's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
It's like being the horse wanting to go out of the gate. It's very hard to wait, and Brian sits over there and says, patient, just be patient, be patient. Praise the Lord. I am excited today because the Lord gave me a message. It was an unusual week. Some of the time that I had set aside to write my message, it didn't work out. So when I woke up, when I woke up today, I was thinking, you know, I'm not quite sure about this message. It just doesn't have the oomph that I want my messages to have. But then this morning, the Lord took a good message and made it great. And I just praise him. I'll tell you, when we get to the good part, I'll be like, this is what the Lord spoke to me this morning. So, Father, I just invite you to come, Holy Spirit. Come with wisdom. Come with power. Anoint my words to release the truth, to strike hearts, God, to bring reconciliation between children and father. And to bring the truth about your character. God, you have been so maligned in the earth. But God, I want to present the truth according to your word of who you are, even though we don't understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start with a question, and you can be honest. How many of you have ever felt anger towards God the Father? Anyone ever felt angry? Some of us can get fiery, angry, irritated. For me, it's been about 10 years ago when I started my journey of speaking ministry. I went to different conferences to learn how to speak. One was called She Speaks. Another was Christian Communicators. And I was at Christian Communicators up at the Cove, the Billy Graham Retreat Center up at the Cove. And while I was there, my son got very sick. He was 17 at the time. And he had been struggling for many years with ulcerative colitis, and it had been in remission. But at this point, he was sick, and there wasn't much I could do about it. But I would go out every morning and exercise and prayer walk, and I remember walking through the mountains there at the Billy Graham Cove just so angry at the Father. And I remember laying down on a bridge and just saying, God, you know, I don't understand this. Why is my son sick? I'm trying to do everything right to serve you, to walk in ministry, to give, to love, to go, to do everything the Bible says we should do, and yet my son was sick. And I was so angry at the Father because that didn't feel like he was being a good father. I blamed him. I put all the blame on him. That's what we do. We take all the things in the world that are wrong and that go bad and that hurt and hurt others, and we blame God, and we get angry at the Father. And I would say, Jesus, I'm talking to you. You're my friend. You're my Savior. Holy Spirit, I'm talking to you. You're my counselor. But God, Father, I'm not talking to you right now. There was a breach because I thought he was not being fair. Fair. I thought he was not loving towards his daughter. And recently in prayer ministry, I had another sermon I had written about two-thirds of, but recently doing prayer ministry, just listening to women share where they are and some of those thoughts between them and the Father, I thought, this is something that isn't just me and women coming to my prayer ministry. At times, it can affect all of us. But it's an unanswerable question. Y'all, I don't have enough of a theology degree to work through this one. It's the question of, if God is good and if God is omnipotent, then why is there suffering and pain in the world? That's a big question, and I don't have all the answers. We think, why is God doesn't seem to be fair? Why do they seem to be blessed, but we aren't? Why are we suffering while those that are, you know, not following God are just blessed and everything is going well? And we pray and we pray and we pray, and the answer is not what we think it should be or should have been. We think that we blame God and get angry for something we felt he did, or we could say he allowed, that hurt us, or even worse, like hurt someone we love. So we're going to look at that today. There's a lot of books. I just went on Amazon, like God's Fairness. Is God Fair? And one book by an author I've done her Bible studies, Jennifer Rothschild. God is Not Fair, Finding Hope When Life Doesn't Make Sense. And I really wanted to give a good title of my message, The Unfairness of God. But we're really just going to look, is God fair? Because by the end of the day, you'll have a little bit of an answer. And this isn't new. On your handout, I'm going to give you a big theological word that I learned in seminary. It's called theodicy. It's the explanation of why a perfectly good, almighty, and all-knowing God permits evil. It literally means justifying God, from the Greek word for God, theos, and justice. It's a study in defense of God's goodness and his justice in the midst of evil and suffering, exploring how a loving creator can allow the existence of pain and injustice in the world. That's a big, heavy topic, because when we think about God, we look at him in terms of his love. That's really how we think. If he loves us, then why is this happening? There were many years that I struggled with migraines and was very, very sick. And I remember being right over here one Sunday, because we've always, like for 20 years, I've sat kind of in the same place in churches right about here. And I remember standing right about here, and I was so sick and in so much pain. And I just said, God, if this is what your love is, I don't want anything to do with it. I was this close from walking away from my faith. It was like the nightmare, the dark, you know, the dark night of my soul. If this is what your love is, if this is how it feels, I don't want it. I don't want it. It was a really tough time in my life. So what I want to do today is help you understand more fully the character of God, the character of God the Father. We kind of pin the decision-making on him, God the Father, and to view his justice and his love with a new perspective. Oh, honey, I forgot one of my other books. Will you look in my bag and find the little book, The Problem of Pain? How many of you like to read C.S. Lewis? Sometimes. He is hard. It's very hard to understand him. It's in there. There we go. I would be the first to tell you I don't follow a lot of it, because he uses deep logic and big words. Like, we went back to the beginning, the Garden of Eden, when evil and sin entered the world. But this is one thing that he wrestles with the problem of pain. If God is all good and all loving and omnipotent, then why is there pain and suffering? Why does he not just stop it? And we look at it in terms of his love, and we accuse him of things. So this book teaches that there was one chapter that really made a lot of sense to me, and I've got a couple quotes. God's goodness, kindness, and love are intertwined. But what needs to happen is our understanding of love. Like I said, if this is what your love is, I don't want it. We need to look at, what is our understanding of love? How do we look at love? And how does God look at love? C.S. Lewis writes, and this is on your handout, by the goodness of God, we mean nowadays almost exclusively his loving kindness. And in this, we may be right. And by love in this context, most of us mean kindness, the desire to see others than the self happy, not happy in this way or in that, but just happy. What would really satisfy us would be a God who said of anything we happen to like doing, what does it matter as long as they are contented? We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, liked to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. So we don't want a father in heaven who's looking out for our best interest. which may involve love and correction, the giving of good, the withholding of good. It may involve deep valleys, a lot of tears, and a lot of pain. But we just want the grandfather. That's the type of father we want. One who's just a grandfather, who's just happy to sit there with us and give us whatever we want to make us happy. And when the father is not giving us what makes us happy, like little children, we start saying, that's not fair. It's not fair. This is also on your handout. C.S. Lewis argues that our understanding of love often overlooks its deeper implications, suggesting that true love is more than just kindness. It demands the improvement and perfection of those it loves. Lewis contemplates that if God's love is content with us as we are, it would be a form of indifference, akin to a grandfather who simply enjoys the happiness of his grandchildren without seeking their growth or improvement. Instead, he posits that God's love is transformative, and that's from the C.S. Lewis Institute. God's love is transformative. That means it, I loved how Kyle said today that we could meet the king in the field without demands against us. We could just come to him as we are, without charges against us. We come to him. I brought him a broken woman when I was 21. I had been into drugs, been into alcohol, all kinds of vile behavior. And he took what I offered him, and through his love, he transformed me and changed me. And he did it through trials. He did it through suffering. He did it through wounds. He did it through betrayal. He did it through brokenness. But he took all of those things, the pain, my son, everything, and he used those things in his love to change me. And he's continuing to bring me through valleys and on mountaintops on this journey of growth, making me hopefully more like his son Jesus. That's what his love is doing. God's love is not meant to make us happy. It is not meant to, at the end of the day, we could say everything's great. And I praise God, I've had a couple of good months. I could say August, September have been great, praise the Lord. But June and July, I don't ever want to relive those months. I don't ever want to do that again. It was hard. But God has used those things to give me compassion, to give me understanding, to bring me to this place today where I can share with you the transformative power of God's holy love. It is a holy, awesome love that wants to take what you have to offer him today and change it so that he can use you, so that you can know him, so that you can walk with him as a friend and a father and a savior and a Holy Spirit. That's what he wants to do. The holy love of God causes us to grow, makes us more like Jesus, transforms us into who we were created to be. God's love allows or permits us to suffer. It's hard because in our theology, we declare those things that are not as though they are. We speak to the mountains and we say, move in the name of Jesus. We speak to the pain and we say, go in the name of Jesus. But at the same time, we see in the Bible that one of God's just most amazing missionaries and authors, God allowed him to suffer. It makes no sense. So while I know we stand and declare in faith, at the same time, we need to understand that because there's suffering does not mean God does not love us or God is not fair. We signed up for it. Like if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to look like Jesus at times, beaten up, bleeding, bruised, suffering, sacrificing, laying down our rights, laying down our will, surrendering. I mean, he said, if it be your will, take this from me. He's our example. Like, we can't say that's not fair when he did that for us. That, look, this is not fair. This right here. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is not fair. This was not fair. That God took all of my rebellion, all of my pride, all of my vanity, all of my rejection, and put it on the cross so that today I can stand before you and say, I am free. He has broken my chains. He has changed my life. He has liberated me, has delivered me from fear. He did it. But there was a lot of brokenness in the journey. He took the payment on the cross so that I could be the clay in his hands, so that you could be the clay in his hands. And I tell you what, when you mold clay, it doesn't feel good. I've been have an injury on my arm, so I've been working with Theraputty. And you take that stuff and you twist it and you shape it and it's hard and you move it and you mold it. Being moldable clay is not a comfortable process, but that's what he's doing through you. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's kind of like raising children. I remember growing up, there was Rich Way. That was, anybody remember Rich Way? It was before Target. It became Target. It was out of Atlanta. That's probably why Brian remembers it. We were in Rich Way, and we were at the checkout line, and I was begging my mother to buy me some M&Ms. Like, even then, chocolate was a big thing for me. And she wouldn't do it. And I was like, you don't love me. You don't love me. And at that, I remember I made a vow, when I'm a mother, I will always buy my children M&Ms. Had to break that vow in prayer ministry because I was like, made a vow. But it wasn't that she didn't love me. What if she had bought them for my brother and not me? You know, I would have said, that's not fair. But what she did was out of love. When I was raising my children, my son, because of the ulcerative colitis, he always needed to gain weight. And my daughter didn't. So he got full scoops of ice cream, you know, dense all the way through. Hers were hollow in the middle. They looked the same, but I knew what was best for each of them. I loved them. It did not seem fair. They both got different things, but it was out of love. Some people will get some things. Some people won't. We don't know why. But God has good purposes in both. God is looking out for your best interest. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's around the bend. He knows how he needs to prepare you. I know this is a season of preparation. When I sat down at my makeup mirror, I opened the blinds to have more light, looked through the window, and there's a hawk. Like, he's just sitting there in the grass. As I sit at my makeup mirror, and I sent it to a prophetic friend, like, what does this mean? Because back in March, a hawk flew into my car. It was chasing a bird. I opened the door, whoosh, in front of me. And so then there's this flapping hawk in the front of my car, and I'm trying to get it out. You know, this is freaky, because I, you know, whoosh. So I got the hawk out. I went into the store, did my business, came back out, opened the trunk. There's another bird in there, the one he was chasing, the prey. So he chased the prey into my car. Me, the hawk, and the bird all together. Now that's God, right? Because the parking lot was full. They chose my car. So God speaks to me through hawks. So, you know, I'm getting ready, and there's the hawk. It is a season where God wants us to get ready for what is next. And my prayer this morning was, Lord, put me through a shredder and then put me back together. But whatever you don't want, just pull that out. I don't want those parts. Whatever parts of my life you don't want right now, just separate me from them. So this is on your handout. Love doesn't always let you have your way. Love won't continue. Love won't let you continue to do things that will harm yourself or others. Love might punish or withhold good. Or withhold good if it is in your best interest. Love might say in response to your prayers, my grace is sufficient for you. And it was when I was doing some prayer ministry with Jan Rickey a few weeks ago, and she was sharing that she had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and was praying and praying, and that's what she heard the Lord say, right? Am I getting it right? My grace is sufficient for you. And were you happy with that answer? No, not really. No, not really. And so during the prayer ministry, we turned to 2 Corinthians 7, and we looked at that, and I was like, oh, this will preach. And I saw something in there I had never noticed before, even though I've been reading this scripture for many years. So I'm going to do 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, and then we're going to go to verse 7. He says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Verse 8, he says, the one I want to focus on is verse 7. We'll start with verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Again, he repeats, to keep me from becoming conceited. When you read the commentaries, there's not a whole lot of agreement of what the thorn was, but commentators seem to think it was something physical that was going on in his body. It was so bad that three times he pleaded with the Lord about it, that it should leave him, verse 8. So let's look at your handout, because I want to break these verses down just a little bit. It's kind of difficult, but hopefully what I did makes sense to you. Okay, so who? That's who we're talking about, and that's Paul. Okay, so what? The entity was a thorn, a messenger from Satan. That's what I had never picked up on before, a messenger from Satan. How? It was given by God. The thorn, the messenger from Satan, given by God. Where? In his flesh. A thorn in his flesh. There's three reasons listed why that was done. To keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. B, to harass me. A messenger of Satan to harass me. And then he repeats again, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, don't y'all know that us humans have a problem with pride? Pride. Something goes well, someone praises us, we do something really great, and we're like, I am the best thing in the world, and we get puffed up, and we start thinking I'm better than you, and I'm better than you. We become judgmental, critical, we start going our own way, because we don't want feedback from other people, because we think we've arrived. Pride. So God gave him a thorn. This messenger of Satan to harass him. I looked up that word harass because that's important. This is on your handout. I looked at a lot of different versions. Different versions say to harass me, to torment me, to buffet me. That word is kolafizo. It means to strike with a fist. And the root word is like from a hand. To give one a blow with the fist. What do we call that? We call it to punch. To punch. A messenger of Satan to punch me. That's what it says. Now, we don't know how that happened, how those blows happened in his flesh, but it was given by God. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. So I want to ask you, now or at other points in your life, has there been a thorn in your flesh? Have you experienced a thorn in your flesh? Sometimes it's a physical thing. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's health, relationships. It could be work. A thorn in the flesh makes no sense. Paul begged for that thorn to be removed. It says three times he pleaded with the Lord. His prayers probably sounded a lot like yours and mine. And he probably got, I mean, he was human. He may have gotten a little angry and puffed up and offended at God like I've done before. Who knows? But that thorn was given to him for a beneficial purpose. The Zondervan NIV commentary said that Paul saw that behind the thorn was the overarching providence of God who perpetually created good out of evil. Paul knew that God would create good from that thorn. And what I love is that God not only gave a thorn, a messenger of Satan, but he gave a third thing. Verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And I love that he didn't just say, "My grace, I give you my grace," but it was sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. What does that mean? Sufficient means it's enough to make up the difference. For example, if we had a cookout, Wednesday night at the park. Let's say that there were only 20 burgers, but 30 people showed up. Sufficient means enough to make up the difference between where you lack and what's required. There are times in my life where there has been more required of me than what I felt like I had to give. And in those moments, his grace made up the difference. It was sufficient. It was enough. Where I fell short, that grace made up the difference. Where there's a thorn in your flesh and you feel like you can't do anymore, there's grace that makes up the difference. My grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. There are situations in my life. I'm going to take my shoes off because I feel like I'm going to fall. I love that there's little stripes up here that tell me where I am. Praise the Lord. There are situations in my life, and I had my prayer ministry with Pastor Tom and Jan on Thursday, because we're getting ready to go to Spain, and those of us who feel like we need a prayer ministry tune-up, go to prayer ministry. And there are some situations in my life that, y'all, they are just beyond what Brian and I in our flesh can handle. And I start thinking about them, and I start worrying, and I start fretting, and they are indeed the situations and the sadness and the despair and what seems like bleakness can be a thorn. But Pastor Tom was just encouraging me. It's going to be okay. Whatever comes, God has that. Because I'm looking out 10 years, 5 years into the future of all the things that could go wrong. But what I'm not seeing is God's grace is already there running out ahead of me. My grace is sufficient for you. There are times where I feel like I'm at the end of me, but that's where the grace starts, and that's where he wants us to be. That's why he gave a thorn in the flesh to Paul. Otherwise, Paul would have just become conceited. He says that. So there was a thorn given, but also grace. Okay, I'm going to try to write this out. So there was a thorn. And this thorn, let's see if I can spell. It created weakness in Paul. Okay, I got my cheat notes up here. We're doing higher math. There was a thorn. So God gave Paul the thorn. But then he didn't just give the thorn. When you're going through a struggle, a situation, when you're in the deep, dark valley of despair, you're not just there. You're there with grace. There's grace. There was a thorn plus grace. Grace was also given. We can't always see the grace. When we're in the woe is me, why is God doing this to me? Why did God allow this? Why did God permit this? We're just seeing this. We're not seeing the grace. But there is grace. There is grace. With every situation, with every thorn, my grace, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. There is sufficient grace. We see the thorn, we feel the thorn, but there's grace there too. What does grace look like? It can look like a lot of things. It could be somebody running an errand for you. It could be somebody that's willing to pray for you. It could be somebody answering the phone when you need them to. It could be a parking space. It could be kindness. It can be someone offering, how can I help? It could be somebody bringing you dinner. We have to open our eyes and see the grace that is abounding around us, even when we're experiencing the thorn. So let's look at, this is good. Let's see. What if God had just given grace? You know, when we are walking around, when things are going well, when everything is good, when the paycheck is coming in, the bills are paid, the kids are healthy, all of your friendships, you know, there's no conflict, you feel good in your body, when everything is going good, you're just happy. Things are great. You might need God in those situations, or you just might go along your happy, merry way because, hey, things are good. When there's just grace, you're just enjoying life. Things are good. But when there is a thorn plus grace, it equals. See, God didn't just give grace alone. Paul says, a thorn was given to me. He writes, God said, my grace is sufficient. The thorn plus grace equals divine power. Why? Because the thorn produces weakness. The thorn brings you to the end of what you have to offer. Yo, I'm leading a trip to Spain in November. I'm preaching in Spanish. I'm leading a retreat in Spanish, and we're doing breaking free from darkness and demonic stuff, and that is way beyond my pay grade. I am weak. I can't do it. But there is sufficient grace. And myself, when God takes us in our weakness, and we're at that point where we say, God, I need you. I cannot do it on my own. He shows up in a huge way, and divine power comes forth. Divine power. When we're just happy, nothing is changing in our atmosphere. But when we are walking in weakness with the thorn and sufficient grace arrives, divine power shows up and works through us. It changes atmospheres. It tears down walls. It breaks chains. It builds the kingdom. It sets people free. It prays for people. It shows up. It does what you can't do. Thank God for the thorn. And that's what Paul says. Paul was thankful for the thorn. So on your handout, and I've made some changes, so I may not read this exactly like it's on yours. But what was the benefit? So God could have removed the thorn, or he could have added grace. What was the benefit of thorn plus grace? Why? D, God's power is made perfect in weakness. When there's a thorn plus grace, divine power is the result. Paul also said, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. So that the power of Christ may rest on me. And then he says, we are strong when we are weak. Weakness plus grace, power, strength. There was a benefit from allowing the thorn to stay along with sufficient grace. The benefit was power. I'm going to read to you from the NIV commentary because this really, let's see, what book am I in? 2 Corinthians, oh, page 698. There we go. Bless my heart. Oh, I marked it. There it is, highlighted. In the distress inflicted at various times by his ailment, God promised that Paul would never lack sufficient grace to overcome it. This grace of Christ was adequate for him precisely because divine power finds its full scope and strength only in human weakness. The greater the Christian's acknowledged weakness, the more evident Christ's enabling strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow, that speaks to me. So pinch your neighbor in the arm. Just in the arm. Don't tickle. But if you're next to somebody, so we can feel the thorn, but we can't always feel the grace. How do we know it's there? I don't have a lot of time to go here, but in John 1, 14 and 16, did she pinch you too hard?
Yes.
Now, yeah, no, we need to do some prayer ministry. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. At least I said don't tickle. Like, I was envisioning people like pinching and tickling, and no, we're not doing that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, this is talking about Jesus. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So God has given us this grace to go with whatever thorns we are experiencing. God's purposes were above Paul's comfort and above Paul's happiness. God's idea of love looked different, probably, than what Paul's idea of love looked like. Thorn plus grace does not look like our idea of love, or our idea of kindness, or fairness. That does not look fair, or kind, or good, or loving. But that's a father's love who knows what's best for you. Because you're just not here to be happy. You're here to build his kingdom. He knows what he has to do in your life to get you to the point where he can use you in divine power. And that's what's best for you. What's best for you is to become free, to forgive others, to let go of sin, to repent, to surrender. And he had to bring me to the very end of me where I was. He brought me to the very end of me before I said yes to Jesus. And sometimes he has to bring us to the end of ourselves. What if God had taken the thorn away? What if God had said, okay, Paul, I agree. You need to be happy and not have this thorn. I'll be a good father, a loving daddy, and I'll just remove that so you can be happy. Paul said twice it was so he wouldn't become conceited. And I'll tell you the truth, you know, leaders are not immune to sin. I took some time just to research a lot of the leaders who in recent years have fallen from grace, as we say, because of sin. Sometimes those thorns keep us on the narrow way. Paul would have gone off the rails. We probably wouldn't even have parts of the Bible, parts of the world. I mean, think about, you know, the Roman civilization, and all of that would have been different. We would live in a different world if Paul did not have that thorn. He would have gone off the rails. You know, think about our own lives, some of the mistakes we've made, some of our regrets. If there had been a little thorn in our flesh to bring us more to our knees, to surrender to the Lord and listen to him, could that have been different? I do want to take just a minute to look at God's fairness, because that is the name of my sermon. A couple of verses about God's fairness. Isaiah 45:7, and this, just the reference is listed on your handout. First of all, it says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does these things. So God does good things and things that we would look at as bad. He gives good. He might withhold good. But we know biblically from the stories of Joseph, the story of Job, that God might allow bad things to happen, but there is a greater good that comes from it. He might not seem fair, but he is always righteous and just. Psalm 97:2, and this is where I want y'all to just, these are truths about who God is. 97:2, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. He is a just God. He can't be anything else but just and righteous. That is what the word says. Deuteronomy 32:4, also describing God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Now, in our human current understanding of fairness, God doesn't seem fair. Because to some people, he gives the full scoop of chocolate ice cream, and the others might get the rounded scoop. But he's just. He's loving equally, knowing the end of each story and doing what is best for each person. Our views of justice and fairness and love look different than God's views. But God knows the end game from the very beginning. He knows. This is on your handout. As humans, often we do not understand why God permits or allows certain things, but our limited human understanding does not change his righteousness, justice, and goodness. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we have to trust he knows what he's doing, and we do not. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So our goal through these valleys, through the hard times, with the thorns plus the grace, this is on your handout, our goal is to remain in right relationship with God and not let anger and bitterness and claims of unfairness come between the Father and ourselves. We have to realize that our understanding of love and fairness may be off, may be different than God's understanding. We have to surrender to him our demands for him to do things the way we think he should. And if you ever see, this is free. It's called a soulish prayer. If you ever pray, God make them see that they're wrong. It's from your soul. It's not really a heavenly prayer. You're trying to control someone's actions and outcome by your prayers. God, make. Instead, it's better to pray, God, would you reveal truth to them and direct them in the way they should go? That's a prayer of freedom. We don't want to do witchcraft in our prayers, demanding what God do. We ask in faith. Sometimes we declare, but that's just a little tidbit. That's probably another sermon. So surrender our demands for him to do it the way we think he should. Surrender our right to understand. God, I don't understand this, but I know you're good and you're powerful and you're loving. We need to surrender our expectations of love and fairness. God, you did this for them. You need to do it for me. Or it's wrong if they have this and I don't. There are things that I have that I don't know why I have them. Like our cabin. I don't know why I have that. I have struggled. God, why do we have this? We don't deserve it. But I've had to come at peace to just know it's a tool he gave us for whatever season. So fairness, y'all, I don't understand the fairness even when I receive a blessing. I don't understand why I have it. God, it's not fair that I have this and others don't have a home. But I trust you, God. I trust you. I thank you. I trust you. So I want to ask Karen Clark to come up and just share a couple minutes of how she's walked this out and seen God's love and goodness in her life through deep, dark valleys.
We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. His name is Jesus. I give all honor and glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for my life. You're worthy of it all, Lord. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill each of us today with greater faith and joy in the goodness of God. John wrote as he ended his testimony of Jesus, Jesus did many other things, which if they were written one by one, even the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. I feel that way in my life. For my journey through the valley of the shadow of death, there was both preparation and love gifts throughout the journey. I see you and I hear your cry. For those of you who may not know, I have worn a path with my footprints through the valley of the shadow of death. I have walked through that valley 5 times, experiencing the goodness of God through suffering and grief with those words, "For you are with me." My 34-year-old husband, Steve, with a cancer diagnosis, our 23-year-old daughter, the youngest ordained pastor in the Pentecostal church, in a sudden car accident, my only sibling, Pam, age 50, from heroin addiction, and more recently, 4 years ago, my 36-year-old son, John Corey, of fentanyl poisoning. Then, last year, my youngest son, Michael, took his life in my home. 2 Peter 1:34, everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. God knows our beginning and our end, and his purpose will be accomplished. I grew up in a loving, joy-filled Lutheran family. I learned to trust God through my dad, never moved by circumstances, a godly man of integrity. As a military family, we moved 9 times before my high school graduation. I learned to say goodbye and begin anew. At 16, I experienced the most profound love of Jesus through a life after death experience. I was in the presence of the light of the world. The light was shining like the sun, and the light was the glory of the Lamb of God. Waves of unconditional love began washing over me. There was no condemnation. There was such power, yet love. I was marked forever by the identity of his love and his smile. An amazing love gift, an increase of faith for what was to come. My daughter Shelley wrote on the inside cover of her last journal from Psalm 27, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. A gift of love from my daddy. I can stand here today and testify the goodness of the Lord through the valley. We know now in part, but one day we will understand the whys. I have seen restoration in my family line, salvations through celebrations of life, miracle after miracle, double rainbows after each celebration of life, feathers manifest, words of knowledge, the prophetic, visions and dreams I could never imagine, just as he said he would. He is faithful and true. He will never fail through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Jesus didn't tell us our lives would be easy. I'm so glad he did that, because I would have thought something was really wrong with mine. But he told us he would never leave us or forsake us. He holds your hand as you walk through the valley. Word and worship, the word, the living word, and your worship are your weapons. I have been blessed by my Global River family and Pastor Tom. If you open your eyes to see and your ears to hear, you will experience the greatest love the world has ever known. The light of the world makes the darkness disappear. I leave you with a gift of love from my Father while waiting for the outcome of Michael's life. My Father's words to me, come up higher. Don't let what you see forget what he said. Father, open our eyes to see the cup running over us. May you find us faithful.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. And I'm going to pray for you. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to bless Karen with this testimony, God. We watch her, God, and we see her continue to love you through the valley. God, I just thank you for the example and the testament she is of your goodness, even through hard things. And I bless her in Jesus' name.
Yes, thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. So what we're going to do now in our last few minutes is a little bit of prayer ministry. Okay? Because some of us have been angry at the Father, or we've said he's not fair. There's been an issue of fairness that's come between us and the Father. So what we're going to do, you can pray with me, or actually let's just everybody say it out loud, okay? Just agree with me. Father, I forgive you for any perceived unfairness in my life. I forgive you for the bad things that have happened to me. And I forgive you that the good that I wanted has not come. I declare you're a good father. You're loving and you're just. Please help me to understand your ways and reconcile me to you wherever there's a breach. In Jesus' name. Okay, now you're going to repeat after me. I renounce the lie that God is not fair. That is not true. God is always just and fair, and his ways are higher than our ways. I choose to put my trust in him when life does not make sense. Daniel, can you put up a scripture for me? 2 Corinthians 12:10. Because the last thing we're going to do is make a declaration the same as what Paul said. So let's read this out together. Well, let me do this. I'm just going to pull this up because we're talking about Christ. For the sake of Christ is the first part. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Father, I just thank you. Lord, we thank you. Father, I ask that you would give us greater understanding of your ways. God, I pray that when we experience the thorn, that we would see the grace that's also there in our midst. God, I pray that you would repair any breach between the children and the father. God, I pray that you would come in now and that those who have experienced loss, those who are grieving what they don't have, God, that you would comfort them with your Holy Spirit, that your grace right now would be sufficient for them, God, in any and every area where there is struggle. God, I pray for those with a physical thorn, God, that are going through health problems. God, your grace is sufficient for them. I ask for your healing, but in the interim, God, as they wait, your grace is sufficient for them. God, I pray that we would just continue to walk in right relationship with you and forgive us for blaming you for things that were not your fault. Forgive us for blaming you when we think you've allowed something you shouldn't have. God, we just confess we don't understand. But God, we know that you are not the blame. You are good. And so we choose to put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts. And we invite you to come as you are and join us at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m., Wednesdays at 6:30. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.